Thank you, Cynthia. Thank you, choir. Thank you for being here. We're glad to be back. We had a great time away. Got to see some of our siblings and grandchildren as well. And traveled quite a bit from Person County, here to Person County, all the way down to Dallas, Georgia, and back. So had a great time. And in between all of that, we heard, I think, a total of 11 sermons. You see, preachers need a lot of preaching too as well. So, had a great time. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Gospel according to St. Mark. Mark chapter 2. Be looking at verses 1 through 12. When your neighbors or when your family looks at your life, what do they see? Do they see someone who would be unmistakably identified as Christian by the way you live out what you profess to believe on a daily basis? It was Oswald Chambers who said this, and I quote, "Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in Him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme Him by the complete evidence in your daily life that He is powerless to do anything in and through you." In other words, do you practice what you profess? Can a faith that does nothing be called sincere? The story under consideration reveals more than a do-nothing kind of faith. If you're able, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, I'd ask you to please stand. Mark chapter 2. When he, being Jesus, had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home or that he was in the house. I think it was probably Peter's house. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, boy, isn't that novel, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. And may he help us by his spirit to make application to our lives today. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus had come to the house in Capernaum. Word spread that he was there. By the way, whenever word gets around that God is up to something in a particular church or a place, people will begin to show up. And that is my desire for Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, that people will begin to say, "Hey, those people, something is taking place there, and we want to go see what's going on. God is at work there." That's what needs to be seen here in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. But the people had heard that Jesus was there. He preached the word to them. So many people came, there wasn't any room, not even about the door. They had gathered even to the outside. And as he preached, he noticed something happening in the ceiling. Dust and debris began to fall on the gathered worshipers. A small hole appeared and grew larger until four men could be seen looking down over the crowd. What a marvelous thing to happen. So many people had come to hear about Jesus, to hear Jesus speak, that when these men came, they heard that he was there too, and they brought their friend. They couldn't get in on the first floor. And knowing how the houses were built, that there was a stair step, and how many times during the heat of the day people would go up on the top of the roof, they climbed up on the roof, dug a hole, so they could let the man down to the feet of Jesus. A crowd gathered. Do people gather like that in churches today? Yeah, they do. I've seen it two times in my ministry of 45 years. First time was in Belarus when we went there, and I was asked to preach in an illegal Baptist church, and it was sub-freezing weather. We never saw the ground while we were there. Snow covered it. But many people walked to that little church, and it was so crowded. It was literally standing room only. Some people were outside at the windows. And this is around 0 to 10 or 15 degrees. But people came. Four sermons were preached that morning. Four messages. People didn't go anywhere. They were hungry for the Word of God. God was in that place. Peg and I saw it last Sunday. We were in Atlanta, and we decided to go to Woodstock First Baptist Church, Johnny Hunt's church, and I just regret not going to the 9:30 service. That's when they were in the main sanctuary. But when we drove up, it had a sign for visitor parking or guest parking. Well, there wasn't any space, and we began to drive around. And we drove. It must have been 10 to 15 acres or nothing but parking. And Peggy said, "Boy, I'm just blessed already to know you go to a church and can't even find a parking place." Boy, what a rarity. And we parked way on the back side. And we walked, I'm satisfied, as far as from Civitown Road to Cumbie Road to get to the church after we had parked. Well, that was in the early service, and we went in, and then we were greeted and carried. The lady there said, "Oh, the service is going on. It'll be over in a few minutes." And she carried us over to the chapel where the second service was going to be held at 11 o'clock. By the way, that chapel would seat somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 people. And there was an overflow crowd over there. The service was being videoed there. Well, when that service ended in the main sanctuary, Johnny Hunt came in, had about 5 minutes in between the services. He said, "Folks, some more people are coming in. The people have just, this service just ended. And so the people who are in that service are leaving, and other folks are driving around waiting for them to leave so they can get a parking place." That second service was absolutely packed out as well. Bless my heart to know that people somewhere still go to church. And when they hear that God is up to something, they will go. Folks, that's what we should desire right here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. There ought not be an empty seat in this place. We got another sanctuary over yonder that ought to be being used for worship every Sunday. Both places. When God is at work, things begin to happen. None of those present could have ever forgotten what happened next when these men tore open that roof and let down that man to the feet of Jesus. They lowered that paralytic through the roof to a place close to where Jesus sat. Far from being disturbed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in verse 5, seeing their faith. Did you catch that? He saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Isn't that amazing? Has it really grasped what happened here yet? When he saw their faith, he responded with a great and powerful act of forgiveness and healing. He saw their faith. How can you see faith? Isn't faith an act of trust and belief in the heart, a relying on and a clinging to? Does not the Bible teach in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? But the Bible says Jesus saw their faith. Doesn't faith involve the mind, the heart, and the will? So how can you see a person's trust and belief in Christ? You remember what James said? James said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." You see, a working faith is a faith that works. It demonstrates itself on a daily basis. It was T.S. Eliot who said this some years ago, "The greatest proof of Christianity for others is not how far a man can logically analyze his reasons for believing, but how far in practice he will stake his life on his belief." So I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. First of all, what kind of faith did Jesus see in these four men? What kind of faith did he see? First of all, he saw a vicarious faith. Vicarious simply means to take part in someone else's experience through one's feelings or emotions. These four men hurt for their friend. They felt deeply a desire for him to walk, to be a man again, and to lead a normal life. Many of you know, our youngest son's wife is in a wheelchair. And every time I go, even though we love going to see Joel and Angela, it's still, I go away with kind of a hurt in my heart because I would love to see her to be able to walk again. And she was injured at the age of 15 horseback riding when a driver came by who was drinking and got too close to the horse and caught the horse's reins and jerked the horse and her into the vehicle, his truck. And she ended up with a spinal injury. She can move her legs, but she cannot walk and stand on them. But she didn't give up on life. She's still very active. And they have a grandson, 10 years old now, who has autistic tendencies, but he has seizures. And they're dealing with that. Difficult, but they have very little materially. But they have a lot of joy in each other and in the Lord. Listen, I still am anxious. I would love to see her be able to walk again. These men heard about Jesus and how he healed many who were sick and with many diseases. They hurt for him. They grieved for him. They wanted to see him be made whole. I want to ask you something. There are a lot of people around us who are hurting, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually hurting. Do we grieve for them? That is a tremendous hurt that we need to be concerned about. Hurting for those who are going through struggling in life itself, struggling about life's issues. Do we hurt for them? Do we care? These men cared for their friend who was hurting. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as God begins to develop faith in them, they anticipate their friend also believing and being healed. And so they make the needs of their friend their own personal burden. They didn't want to have said of them by their friend, "No one cares for my soul." Do we care for those who are around us? Do we care for the lost and hurting? Here's what we need to see. Every one of us who believes are recipients of vicarious faith. Didn't someone believe for us before we believed? We were prayed for before we even knew how to pray for ourselves. Just as our mothers agonized in physical pain to bring us into the world, so each of us had someone agonizing in spiritual pain to bring about our spiritual birth. Every person's salvation begins vicariously in the faith of someone else who prayed for us. By the way, none of us goes to God on our own. God's Holy Spirit has to draw us to Himself. But God uses individuals to speak our name to Him in prayer or to have a longing for someone to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in response to that vicarious faith, God sends His Holy Spirit and draws a person to Himself. How much do we really care about others? This paralytic had at least four friends, and evidently they were the right kind of friends, for they didn't just tell him about Jesus. They went the extra mile to bring him to Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the one who could set him free from his infirmity. Isn't it amazing? Jesus saw their faith, a vicarious faith, but he also saw a valid faith. Boy, do we need a valid faith today? Do we need a faith that's real today in today's culture? By the way, does it bother you that the world tries to pressure us to say that all religions are the same and that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere? That's relativism and syncretism. Syncretism is the attempt or tendency to combine or reconcile differing beliefs. It's the attempt to distort the supremacy and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, sincere belief does not make something true. Belief must be true to be real. Faith is only valid as the object you place your faith in. These men placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that Jesus and Jesus alone could forgive sins and heal his infirmity. So the question for you and me, do we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do we really believe that what he said in John 14:6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do we really believe what Dr. Luke wrote in Acts 4:12, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one in one way, and his name is Jesus. These men knew this. But do we really believe this? Folks, I believe if we really believed this and applied it to our lives, we'd see a difference in our churches, not just Mount Pisgah, but every church all around us. We'd see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ with a valid, real faith, a saving faith. For your faith to be valid, Jesus must be its object. Just as these men brought their friend to Jesus, so we must believe that Jesus and only Jesus can forgive sins and save souls. And if we believe that, then this whole mission and ministry of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church will reflect that belief, and it will be seen. It will be seen. There will be a difference in this place. Jesus was pleased that the faith of these men was valid. I ask you this question. Is he pleased with Mount Pisgah Baptist Church? Is he pleased with your faith? Can it be seen as valid? Can it be seen as real? A real faith that's a working faith that works to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what it takes. We've got a revival coming up in just a few weeks. Are we willing to do what's necessary to reach out and show the people in this community that we care, that we love them, that we are so much so that we'll even pick up the telephone and call them and invite them to come and worship with us together, hear a word from God? He saw a valid faith, but he saw a valiant faith as well. Valiant means brave, courageous, and inclined to undertake a hazard or risk. That was a book by Randall Wallace, written several years ago, that a movie was made, called Braveheart. I saw the movie. It's about William Wallace, who won several skirmishes in Scotland fighting for freedom. These battles had been in Scotland, and people wanted to know what he planned next. And they were as caught up in their own story as we were as we looked at it. William Wallace says, I will invade England and defeat the English on their own ground. Did you catch that? He would not sit around and wait for the battle to come to him. He went in search of the battle. People thought he was crazy. He did it anyway. And eventually, Scotland was freed from English tyranny. But it cost him his life. But he gave his life for the freedom of Scotland. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ saw us in bondage to sin. And he was willing to leave where he was, the glories of heaven, and come down here and take upon himself your sin and my sin on an old rugged cross. Die a cruel, inhumane death that we might have freedom in Christ. Be set free from the clutches of sin and death and hell and self. That we might have life and have it more abundantly. As God opened vicarious and valid faith in these four men, I see them going to their friends, Hall House, telling him about Jesus and expressing that desire to take him to the Lord Jesus for healing. Before he could object, they each got a corner of the pallet and headed for the door. And when they came to the house where Jesus was, they encountered another problem. So many people there, they couldn't get into the door, but they were not to be stopped. We know what happened next. They tore the roof up, tore a hole in the roof, and with creativity and courage, these four friends enlarged the hole until they could lower their friend into the presence of Jesus. Think about it. As they gently laid him before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master looked up at them with approving eyes. And the Bible says he saw their faith. You see, it was a victorious faith. You see, their vicarious, valid, and valiant faith became a victorious faith as Jesus forgave the sins of their friend and healed his infirmity. The Bible says he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. What a reunion they had outside the house. Oh, can you imagine the scene as these five men went running down the street like little boys of old, glorifying and praising God? If I had seen something like that, I'm sure you would have too. Someone who had been a paralytic for all their life and seeing God to work a healing work and then see them get up and walk. I think that would have been some dancing and jumping and shouting praises to the Lord. Listen, God is still in the healing business. And the greatest healing that is needed is the healing of those who are lost and without Jesus Christ. And when the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, and we ought to want to see rejoicing in heaven every Sunday here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church as lost souls are won to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to do anything and everything we can to bring people to Jesus. Why is it not happening? Isn't Jesus still in the saving business? Can he still heal broken lives and wounded spirits? Do we really believe that he can, that he wants to? See, here's a more important question, the second question. What kind of faith does Jesus see in you and me? Is he pleased with the way we live our lives in trust and obedience to him? The Bible says that faith without works is dead, James 2:26. People around us ought to be able to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. People can see our faith or our lack of it. Let me suggest several ways that people see our faith. First of all, when we faithfully attend church, people see our faith. The one thing that God has commanded his people to do is to worship him. People see our faith when we worship on a regular basis. And I'm of the opinion God's people ought to be in God's house on the Lord's Day worshiping him unless they are providentially hindered. They ought to be here. There's enough people on the rows of this church to fill this room up and that sanctuary up every Sunday. And there's enough people in this community who don't go to church to fill it up three or four times every Sunday. But we need to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think when you go past a house and you know the people who live there never go to church? You most probably automatically think, well, they must not believe in God at that house. I wonder what they believe in God or if they believe in God. I see it all the time. Where we are in a house on the waterway, people up and down the waterway Sunday after Sunday on the boat while we're getting ready to go to church. Sometimes see them out in the yard mowing grass Sunday morning as if it's the first day of the weekend, Saturday. Not in the Lord's house. But listen, a child of God has a powerful desire, I believe, to be with God's people on the Lord's day if they're in the right attitude and frame of mind and really love him. Our faithful attendance is a testimony to our faith. There's a deaf man who carried his Bible and walked to church every Sunday. And one Sunday, some skeptical men surrounded him, and evidently he could read lips, and he could tell. They asked him, why are you going to church? Why bother? You can't hear anything. And so this deaf man wrote a note to them. Here's what he wrote. I want everyone to know whose side I'm on. I want to ask you something. Can your neighbors and your family members tell whose side you're on every Sunday? I think about Peggy's great-grandmother, Betty Jones. Everybody called her Mama Bet. She was about this tall, about 4'10". Every Sunday, even in her late in her 80s, she would start out going to church walking about 4 miles to the church from where she lived. And she just trusted God that somebody would pick her up. If not, she was going to church. She couldn't hear good either. And one of the family members asked her one day, Mama Bet, why do you go to church every Sunday when you can't hear anything anybody says? Can't hear the preacher? She said, when I'm at church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, that's the one time during the week I know I'm exactly where God wants me to be. She was there, faithfully attending worship. People see our faith when we love the Lord and faithfully attend church services. So the question is, do we really love God? Do you? Do we really love him? If we do, then we'll want to be in God's house worshiping him on Sunday at the appointed hour. But secondly, when we tithe, people see our faith. Now, don't turn me off. You see, when I tithe, I'm exercising faith in Him as my provider and my source. And I know that He will enable me to do it again and again and again. He'll supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I am to tithe. But sadly, many don't give on a regular basis. It's kind of like this. I don't know who wrote it, but listen to it. It speaks volumes. He said he wouldn't make a pledge unto the church at all, that he would give just when he felt the urgency, the call. But still he bought a car and pledged to pay it off someday, and then a house in which to live, and each month he would pay. He pledged to pay his telephone, electric, and his gas. He pledged to pay his water bill. He never let it pass. He pledged to pay his taxes too upon his house and sod, but not one cent he'd ever pledged to the house of God. Who was he serving? Self? Money? That was his God. Need to be like the little girl who was given 10 bright new pennies. Instantly she began to part with them. This one is for Jesus, she said, and this one is for you, Mommy, and this one's for you, Daddy. And so on until she had only one penny left. And this one is for Jesus, she said again. And the mother protested, but honey, you've already given one to Jesus. Yes, Mommy, said the little girl, but that one belonged to Jesus. This one is a present. You see, that little girl understood more about tithing than the average Christian adult did. She knew that the tithe was the Lord, and anything above that was a present and a gift, as an offering unto Him out of love. You see, if we love Him, we're going to tithe to support the Lord's work through His church. You see, when we share Christ, also people see our faith. Have you ever led a person to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Sadly, most people who have their name on the church roll have not experienced that thrill. If we are not following Christ, we probably are not fishers of men. Oh, we talk about fishing, but I'm afraid we don't do a whole lot of fishing. I read a story about a man, I'm going to call him Luke, came by the store one day and stopped at the local gathering place, and he went in to get him a drink and a soda pop, and he came out and said, where you been, Luke? Been down to the city lake fishing. City lake fishing, nobody ever catches any fish out there. He said, I got a tub full outside. What? You mean you got a tub full of fish out at the city from city lake? Yeah, we got to see it. And so they went out there, and sure enough, Luke had a tub full of fish. You caught those at the city lake? Yeah. Had to be a game warden with him, with the group. He loved to fish too. He said, Luke, you mean you caught those at the city lake? Can I go with you sometime? Yeah. What about Saturday morning? Fine, said Luke. So he picked them up Saturday morning. And they went. That game warden had two rod and reel. He had crickets and minnows and worms. And he had his hat full of artificial lures. He was ready to go. He was excited. He wanted to catch fish. He saw that tub full of fish. And when he got to the little John boat that Luke had, he said, where is yours? Duke said, got everything I need. They got in the boat and went out to the middle of the lake. And that game warden started throwing his reel. And Luke pulled a little knapsack out from under the seat, took out a stick of dynamite, threw it in the pond. Boom! Fish started coming to the top. The game warden went ballistic. He said, Luke, you can't do that. That's against the law. Luke, I can arrest you for that. And he was pointing his finger in Luke's face, and Luke never moved, never deterred him. He reached in that knapsack, took out another stick of dynamite, lit it, and as he gestured toward Luke, he stuck his stick of dynamite in the game warden's hand, looked at him and said, look, you gonna talk a fish? I'm afraid we do a lot of talking about winning souls to faith in Christ, but too little fishing, going out and sharing the good news of the bread of life and the water of life and the Lord Jesus. All of us can do more fishing than we're doing. People who don't share Christ on a regular basis have a faith problem. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in you. By not sharing Christ, we cast doubt on whether we believe God is capable of saving someone. I can tell that in a witnessing experience in sharing Jesus with someone, that we are totally dependent on God. And you see, God always goes ahead of us. every encounter that I've ever had, I've come to the realization God's already there. He's ahead of me, preparing the way. And all I need to do is just share what the gospel said. It's not up to me to save anybody. I can't save anybody. If I save anybody, they're in a whole lot of trouble. We let God do the saving. We just share the message. We just be the messenger. And we try to follow through and get them to make that response to the Lord Jesus Christ. People see our faith as we witness and share His love. When we go through affliction, people see our faith. All of us have trials and sorrows. It's part of the human condition. Job declared in Job 14:1 that man who's born of woman a few days and is full of trouble. It's not if we're going to have tribulations and difficulties and problems, it's when we have them. They're going to come. It's a part of the human condition. It's what has happened to us in this thing called sin. Our troubles can make us bitter or they can make us better. How we respond shows our faith. A little boy was with his parents in church one Sunday, and he looked across the church and he saw a family who had buried a precious little daughter that week. There they were worshiping and praising God. The little boy said to his father, "They must really believe, huh, Dad? Really believe." Folks, I've seen a lot of times when families have lost a loved one, sometimes suddenly and tragically, the following Sunday, seen that family in church worshiping God because that's the place they knew they needed to be. But I've also seen all too often the opposite. For some reason, people get angry at God and said, "I'm not going to go and worship." That's the wrong attitude. If there's ever a time when a family needed the comfort of God's people and the comfort of God's Spirit, is when you've lost a loved one. You need to be in church with God's people to experience that healing and assurance and comfort and support and love. That's when it's needed. That's when your faith will shine. And I've seen it time and time again. We are so blessed to have a God who comforts us in all of our tribulation, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:4. The Bible also tells us that we do not sorrow as others who have no hope in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You see, people will see our faith in a living and loving Lord when we trust God during our affliction. We have some folks here at Mount Pisgah whom I admire greatly. They've been a witness to me. Peggy and I have talked about it a lot. People are going through some difficult days and still exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard me mention Bill Brown. But what about Waddell and Lee and Rhonda and some of these others who are coming on a regular basis, going through difficult days, but still worshiping God, wanting to be with God's people, exercising their faith in Him. And some others who would be here if they could to worship. What a testimony they are to the faith that they have in Almighty God. And we're praying that God's going to work a healing work in them. But if He doesn't choose to heal them physically down here, they will experience healing one day. The best healing of all. I think about a young man in the first church we pastored named Jimmy Rose. Jimmy had diabetes. It was acute diabetes, very just debilitating. And he was legally blind at the age of, well, before he turned 30, about 30. But he never quit. Had a generous spirit, gentle spirit about him, loving spirit. He was at our house one night with his son, Jim, and Paul. They were fixing these little Pinewood Derby cars about 10 o'clock and went back home. About 3 hours later, got a phone call. It said that Jimmy had passed away. And went to the house, and his wife, Emily, was there. She said this, "We had prayed for Jimmy to be healed so many times, but," she said, "tonight for the first time, we prayed that he would be healed, but we also prayed, Father, not what we want, but what you want, what your will is." She said, "I didn't know that 2 hours later he'd be dead." I said, "Emily, God chose to heal him in His way." Jimmy was only 32 years old. left two children. By the way, he has a son now in Wilmington who is a orthopedic surgeon. He was a baby at the time. God chose to heal him differently than what we wanted. But he's more alive today than he's ever been. I've seen that time and time again. I've had the privilege of sitting down with some church members in the second church I pastored, sat in his bedroom, and he knew he was dying. But he sat down. We talked about heaven for the longest sort of time. And he wasn't afraid to die. He was ready to go to meet the Lord. And God took him home out of his infirmity. What a joyous time it was to be able to share with him the promises of God about heaven and what it would do for him. A wonderful, wonderful faith that has been demonstrated to me as a pastor time and time again down through the years of people facing difficulties, facing trials and troubles in life, and coming to get on their face before God and lay all their issues at the foot of the cross and to see God sustain them through those turmoils and troubles of life and carry them safely through to the other side. You see, when we go through affliction, people see our faith. And here's what's so wonderful about it. God carries us through that great affliction, as difficult and as hurtful as it can be at times. We come out the other side stronger than ever before when we place our faith and trust in God. He strengthens us and helps us to go on living. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God who comforts us in all of our tribulation, and that we do not sorrow as others who have no hope? But there's another way that we demonstrate our faith and people see our faith: when we love one another. You know what Jesus said about that? In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There's one way that we're going to demonstrate our faith, and people are going to see our faith, is by our love. We are commanded to love one another. We are to love one another because each of us is an object of divine love, are we not? We have experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love one another that we might demonstrate the reality of Christ's presence in our lives. Christian love is to be the badge by which we are identified as Jesus' disciple. It is a love that can be seen. You see, love that's real love is an active love. It's something you do. It's something you demonstrate. It is something that you show on a regular basis. There's one thing that will draw people to this church. It is love. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ lived out through you and me, touching others, changing lives. How about it? Can people see your faith? Do they see your love? But I remind you again, faith must have a proper object. That object is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you placed your faith fully in Him? He is an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure for life's difficulties and life's problems. But He is also our only hope of salvation. Do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? You can have. Listen, we simply need to admit, like Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to understand that the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God if we don't ask Him to forgive us. But you see, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the beginning place of our faith. in Jesus Christ. And then once we accept Him as personal Savior, we're to go on. We're to be sanctified. We're set apart. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ day by day. And the only way we can do that is by feeding on the Word of God, drinking full the living water, yielded totally and completely to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to be our teacher and our guide, and opening up the Word and making it a part of our lives on a daily basis. So I'd ask you, do you know Him in a personal way? Can people see your faith, that it's real, that it's in Jesus Christ? Can they see your faith by the things, the way you live, the way you worship Him, the way you love Him, the way you love one another? Do they see it by how faithful you are? What do they see in you? Can people see your faith? As we stand and sing, consider this very carefully. Can people see your faith? Hymn of Invitations, Have Thine Own Way, 544. Maybe you need to let the Lord have His way in your life today. Maybe you need to come forward and accept Christ as your personal Savior and begin a life of faith that people can see, become a true disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're already a Christian and you realize, I haven't lived up to the faith that has been handed down to me, the faith that I accepted years ago, and I've kind of let it go by the wayside, and I want to recommit my life to the Lord, and I want to rededicate myself and serve Him faithfully in the days ahead. I want to be used by Him. I want to demonstrate my love to others and love for the Lord by the way I live. If that is your desire, would you come? Maybe you're looking for a church home. We receive people by profession of faith and baptism, by statement of faith from another church of like faith and practice, and by transfer of letter. Would you come? Would you make a decision for Jesus today? Can people see your faith? Would you come as we sing?
After thy will.